I spent a lot of time over the last few weeks in trying to decide where I wanted to go next with teaching. And I kept coming back to the same place of where I should go. And I fought with myself about whether or not I should go here. And the place that I'm going to go in my teaching over the next couple weeks, potentially next couple months, is the book of Romans. And there's a number of reasons why I fought with myself as I looked at where I wanted to go. And one of the reasons is because in the first two chapters of Romans, there were just some things that were just a struggle for me to understand. Why did Paul go where he went in his introduction and beginning of the book of Romans? And so that kind of intimidated me a little bit. The other thing that made me struggle with it is because this is a book that back when Larry Huntsberger was teaching here, he taught twice. Back in 2001 and then again in 2010 he taught from, well, I say 2001, but I think it was like 2001, 2002, quite a while. And then in 2010, he taught it more as a brief study in Romans. And he did such an incredibly good job at it that as I look to start teaching Romans, I'm a little bit intimidated at how well he taught it. But yet, he set a foundation for a lot of what I understand from the book of Romans. And so I decided I go ahead and give in and teach the book of Romans. And so today, I want to start out by just giving you a little bit of a historical background of the church in Rome and what Paul was facing as he wrote this letter to the Romans. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans most likely from Corinth. It's believed that he was in Corinth during the time that he wrote the letter, and that he was wintering there. It was during his third missionary journey, and it was towards the end of his third missionary journey. And as we talked a while back, at the end of his third missionary journey, he went back to Jerusalem, and it's there he was arrested and then taken to Rome. At the time he wrote the letter, he identifies it as a place that he had never been to yet. And so he's writing to the Romans, and he's never been to Rome yet. And so he's writing to people, many of them who had never met him, many of them he had never met. But yet there were a number of people at Rome, in the Church of Rome, that he had met and didn't know, because as we read the final chapter of the book of Romans, he addresses a number of people, 26 to be exact, and greets them personally by name. So there was some interaction between Paul and the Church of Rome, but not direct interaction as Paul having been to Rome. So let me set a little bit of the historical background here for where Paul is writing to and what's going on both politically and socially in the church at Rome. When Paul wrote his letter, Nero had just come to the throne. He had just become emperor. And if you know anything about Roman history, Nero was probably the most notorious emperor that Rome ever knew. Towards the end of his life, he actually went mad. But he didn't stop having power at that point. He still had power, and he still was doing some pretty nasty things. Nero, at the point when Paul was writing this letter, had just become emperor. He was probably about 17 years old. As emperor of Rome, Nero would have seen himself in a godlike status. The Romans, polytheist, they worshipped their emperor as a god. And so when Nero stepped up to the throne, he saw these Christians, and he saw them as a group of people that wouldn't worship him as God, who wouldn't make sacrifices to him as God. So Nero immediately took a dislike to the Christian population, probably before the time he became emperor. He knew this because his uncle, who had been emperor before him, would have faced the same thing. This was about 57 years after the death of Christ. And so Christianity was growing. The message of Christ's death and resurrection and our salvation through that was growing throughout the world, the known world at that time, the Roman Empire. And the church in Rome had been established before Paul ever wrote the letter. It was already going. And so the emperors would have known about these people who were very much unlike the polytheists of their time. The people that believed in many gods had no problem worshiping the emperor as their god also. He was just one of the many. And so when the Christians came along, all of a sudden, the Jews and the Christians, they wouldn't worship the emperor as God. And so they put up an immediate dislike between the emperor and the Christian people. At this time in history, there was not a lot of animosity yet built up, not to the point that it became later on between Nero and the Christian people. Not long after this, about 65 AD, there was a great fire in Rome. The fire very likely was caused by Nero because he wanted to take part of the city of Rome and reestablish it as his city, building some temples and some colosseums and stuff that were new and his buildings, things that he could take pride in and that he could say, this is mine. So it's often believed that he started the fire, but in order not to take the wrath of the Roman people for having set the fire, he blamed the Christians. And he set the people of Rome and the people of the nation against the Christians. And at that point is when we start really seeing the persecution of the Christians by the Romans. That's when we see, after this point, them being brought into the Colosseum and being fed to lions, them being brought into the Colosseum and being slaughtered by the gladiators there. But before this time, when Paul was writing the letter to the Romans, this was a time of relative peace for the Christians in Rome. There was still persecution going on, but not like it was going to become. It was relative peace, and the Christians could go about fairly freely being able to share their love of God with the people around them. And so this is the socio-political aspect that we see when Paul starts his letter to the Romans. But the problem for the Romans, and the reason why the gospel message was so enticing to so many people in Rome, was that they did grow up in this polytheistic world. This world that believed that the gods were there and they were so often angry. The gods, they saw the gods as the source of so many of their problems. If there was an earthquake, it was because the gods were angry. Sometimes at the people, sometimes at each other. Because the gods, for them, were nothing more than amplified men. They had the same issues and the same problems that men did, just to a greater extent. And so, when one Greek god got mad at his wife, for instance, then he started hurling lightning bolts, or causing volcanoes to erupt, or causing earthquakes. So the Romans, as the polytheists that they were, strove to please the gods. Not because they were gods worthy of their worship, but they were gods worthy of their fear. They were gods worthy of appeasing them so that their life might be a little bit easier. And as far as any kind of an afterlife, there's some belief in Rome of an afterlife, but it's very cloudy as to what they really believed, and there was a lot of different beliefs in an afterlife for the Roman polytheists. Some believed that there was an afterlife of the underworld, where you went to the underworld, and if you were a good Roman, and if you had served in the military, and if you had done things for the nation that would make the nation better, then you might achieve to an afterlife that was a pleasant afterlife, that where you would spend your eternity would be a place where you would be happy and things would go your way. And if you hadn't done good enough, well, then you would spend your time in eternal torment. But there was really, for those who did believe in an afterlife, there was no set way to achieve it. Kind of that mindset of, if your good outweighs your bad, if you put a feather on a scale and your heart on the other side of the scale, if your heart is lighter than the feather, then you might be able to achieve a good afterlife. So the people that did believe in an afterlife did so in a very discouraging way, because they were never really sure if they would have lived good enough to achieve a good afterlife. But for most of the people of Rome, they didn't even believe that there was an afterlife. The common belief was that when you died, that was the end. There was nothing to look forward to or nothing to fear. It just ended there. Most people, when it came to the concept of an afterlife in Rome, were ambivalent to anything beyond the life they lived in the present. So they had a bunch of gods who, at a whim, could get angry and cause all sorts of havoc against them, and no hope for the future. So when the gospel of Christ came into their lives, for many it was a breath of fresh air, it was a welcome relief, it was hope for the hopeless. And this is the people to whom Paul is writing. This is the people to whom Paul is addressing this letter. As I said, this letter was written just before Paul went back to Jerusalem and was arrested and then brought to Rome as a prisoner to await trial under Caesar. So Paul starts out his letter. And he starts out by saying, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes through faith for his name's sake. So here we have Paul addressing the Roman church, a church that he has never seen. And he starts out by saying, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now this word servant here is the same word that is often translated as slave. So he's saying, Paul, a servant, or Paul, a slave to Christ Jesus. Now, in the Roman times, there, this word, and it's a Greek word, could either be slave or bondservant. And that is, to translate bondservant, it has that idea of serving with a desire to serve, serving with a desire be born out of gratitude. And so I think what Paul was saying here is he was saying that I am a servant of Jesus Christ out of the gratitude that I have for what Christ did for me, for who Christ has made me because of my relationship with him by faith. Called to be an apostle. And every time we see Paul saying, called to be an apostle, or call an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, he's saying it in the light of, this is who I am, and I have that authority because of Christ Jesus has given it to me to be able to tell you what we should be, what we should believe. To be able to set doctrine, to be able to tell you about God from a position of authority, not from a position of ignorance. I am Paul, an apostle, sent from. Apostle, translated from the Greek, means sent from. I am Paul, sent from God. In the book of Romans, as we read the book of Romans, it's very different than many of the letters that Paul wrote. For instance, Colossians or Galatians, Paul wrote to address specific things that were going on in the church. Specific problems, specific issues. But when we read the book of Romans, it's different than that. It doesn't address specific issues, but it lays out a systematic form of doctrine. This is the one letter that Paul writes that systematically lays out the doctrine of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done for us. Now, all the letters that Paul wrote, he includes a huge amount of doctrine about who Christ is, who he has made us, that salvation that comes through faith. But in this one, in this book, he goes at it through a systematic process throughout the whole book and lays it out that way. Whereas in most of his other books, he is addressing issues and then brings in to it the doctrine of who Christ is, what he's done for us, how we should live our lives in him is a result of dealing with the issues. But in the book of Romans, it's more of a laid out specifically to teach them the doctrine of Jesus Christ so that they might live their life, so that they might establish their church, continue their church, knowing truth and being firmly, having a firm foundation in the truth of who Christ is. So as I said, he starts out by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, or of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And he goes through introducing a little bit of himself and telling them that he has heard of their faith and that their faith is being known of throughout the world. And then he gets down to verse 16 and 17. And in those two verses, he clearly and concisely lays out in a nutshell form what he's going to be talking about throughout the whole book. And in 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everybody who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For the gospel of righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." at the end of verse 17, then he goes on to talk a little bit more, and I'll get into what he's going to talk about in a second. But this is the point to which, as I mentioned just a little bit ago, in chapter 1, there's some things that Paul talks about that I just really struggled with and how to understand. Because as I grew up and as I learned about who Christ was, I learned it from a very legalistic perspective. And the legalistic perspective that I learned it from then takes these next few verses to say, now, having known Christ, you better watch what you're doing. You better be careful about how you live your life. You better live your life honoring God. Live your life in a way that you can merit God's favor by your performance. Because then Paul goes on in the next, very next verse, verse 18, to say, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, coming from a legalistic background, there wasn't a distinction between verse 16 and 17 and verse 18. And as I read those verses, I get to that verse 18 and I'd say, oh my goodness, there is so much wickedness in me. There's so much area in which my feet run towards destruction. So much area in me where I fall short of the glory of God. Is this talking about me? Is the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against me? And I always struggled with that. And as I started studying this a little bit more, see, in my life, when I get to a portion of scripture that I struggle with, too often I say, okay, this is something I can't understand for right now, so I'm going to just put it away and move on to something else that I can understand a little bit better. And so that's what I did with this verse 18. I didn't understand where Paul was going with this. And I didn't understand that maybe at the end of chapter 7, or at the end of verse 17, Paul was making a distinction here. I looked at it as, okay, now that I'm saved by grace, I better live by works so that I can merit God's favor. I listened to Larry's teaching this last week on this verse. And what Larry said, all of a sudden as I listened to it, a light bulb went off in my head and I said, oh, okay, that makes sense. And what he said is that Paul is painting a clear distinction of what it is to walk with our Savior in His grace and what it is to live a life apart from the grace of God, apart from a knowledge of the Savior, apart from Jesus Christ. And as you look at it from this point, as we look at it as a juxtaposition between a life walking with Christ and mankind walking without Christ, then all of a sudden it makes a whole lot of sense. Because Paul is saying here, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous that will live by faith. The life I live by faith counts to me for righteousness. Just as scripture speaks of Abraham, Abraham believed God, and God counted that towards righteousness for him. However, a life apart from Christ then is what Paul is getting to in verse 18. where it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by wickedness." Excuse me. Be able to speak here. And if we have any doubt of that, that there is actually a juxtaposition between what Paul is saying of who we are in Christ and who the world is without Christ, all we need to do is start reading the next few verses. Because in the next few verses, Paul identifies who the people are and how they live. And as soon as I find it in my notes, I'll read it to you. Sorry about that. And I have to just switch pages here to go to the actual scripture instead of the copied from my notes. The wrath of God is being revealed against heaven, from heaven against all the ungodliness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That's verse 18. And then he goes on to say, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay, now as we read those next few verses, it makes very clear to us that the people he's talking about, the wrath of God that is coming because of the wickedness of the people, are people that knew who God was because of his creation, but they didn't glorify him as God. It's not talking about those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's talking about those who, even though they knew there was a God, even though they could see through creation God's existence, they did not glorify him. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, we see Paul laying out to the people of Rome, this is who you are in Christ. You are the righteousness of Christ because of your faith. This is who the world is that doesn't know Christ. They are the wickedness. They are the ones who the wrath of God is being poured out on. And I think the reason that Paul did this is because of their background in Roman polytheism, very much like Greek polytheism, which said that if you don't do the right things, if you don't make the right sacrifices, if you don't please the gods, their wrath will be poured out on you. And Paul is saying, this isn't how God works. This isn't who God is. God understood that no matter how good we tried to be, we could never measure up to his glory. And so therefore he provided a means of salvation that went beyond our ability to try to live up to it. It was through the death of his son. And our salvation isn't because of anything that we do, but because of what he has done. And I think that Paul wanted to lay this out clearly to the Romans from the very start, so that they understood that this differs from what you came out of. Because what you came out of, it all relied on your trying to reach out to gods. And I heard it explained once that in all other religions, it's like putting a ladder up against a brick wall and trying to climb it up into heaven. We'll never reach it. We'll never get there. But in a relationship with God, it wasn't us trying to reach to Him. It was Him reaching out to us. And Him providing the way. And I think that's what Paul is stating here as he starts to address the Romans. This is what you have known. This is where you have come to. Now let me expound upon what you are learning as you start your walk with our Savior. As you begin your walk in faith, let me expound so that I can teach you correct doctrine, so that you can understand the heart of the Father better and have a closer relationship with Him. And in the next few weeks, we're going to go and look a little bit deeper into what Paul teaches the Romans. But I just wanted to start out today giving a little overview on how Paul addressed the Romans as he starts the letter, to talk about the grace of God that is taught so well throughout the book of Romans. And the reason that the grace of God is taught is because Paul was writing to the Romans to give them a blueprint of how their life can be with their walk with their Savior. And as we go on, we'll get into that blueprint and look at it even more closely. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for the love you've given us, for the truth of who you are. We don't have to worship gods that can never be pleased. We don't have to face an existence where this is the end. But the end is our walk with you face to face, because of our faith, because of your death on the cross for us, that we can walk with you both here and through faith, and then in heaven face to face because of the great salvation that you offer us. Thank you for that salvation and for your love. In Jesus' name I pray.